Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to worship with each of you. I'm grateful that we were able to partake of the Lord's Supper together and glorify our God and our Savior in doing that. I'm very grateful for all the visitors who we have this morning. It's very good to see such a good number of our number, as well as those who have chosen to worship with us this morning. We're very grateful for everyone who is here. If you will, please turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1 is where we'll start this morning. We're going to look at several different passages throughout the book of Mark. As we discuss this idea, as we look at this idea of Jesus calling us to follow him. Follow me. That's going to be the phrase that we're going to see in several different chapters throughout Mark's account of the gospel this morning. So we're going to look at the idea of following Jesus. You know, what does this mean to follow Jesus? What does it involve? What does it look like? What does it not look like to follow Jesus? So we're going to trace these ideas throughout the book of Mark. So let's begin in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went away to follow him. So here we see right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here. John is taken into custody. Jesus is now the one who is on the scene. The king has arrived, and he is proclaiming his kingdom. As he's going about, he goes by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these two men, Simon and Andrew. Simon will later become known as Peter the Apostle. But so he sees Simon and Andrew here fishing. That was their occupation. And he provides a fairly simple message. He says, "Follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." That is his call. And we see the response of Simon and Andrew, and then the response of James and John as well, is that they follow him immediately. And we've talked before about Mark's use of the word immediately throughout these first several chapters. But immediately, verse 18, they left their nets and followed him. In verse 20, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. So they leave their nets to follow Jesus. They leave the boat, they leave their father to follow Jesus. That was their response. The king called them, and their response was to immediately follow him as he was calling them. I want us to think for just a moment about what they're walking away from here. What are Peter, Andrew, James, and John walking away from to follow Jesus? Well, they're walking away from their jobs, first off. And we should understand that the jobs they're walking away from, it's not like they're not slaves necessarily who are walking away from some terrible job to something that might be a little bit better. These are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and during this day, fishing on the Sea of Galilee was a thriving industry. I saw one count of over 200 boats that would go out and were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And the fish that they would catch would be sold in local markets, it would be shipped away. This is a very, very bustling industry here. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're walking away from a steady job in a thriving industry to go and follow Jesus because that's what he called them to do. You know, one indicator we have from the scripture of their jobs here, you know, verse 20, immediately he called them, James and John, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. So business is apparently good enough that they're hiring servants. They have employees, right, who are working for them and who they're paying. So these fishermen here are walking away from a good job, a good career, in a good location. They're walking away from that to follow Jesus because that's what he called them to do. He said, "Follow me." So they leave their jobs and they follow him. But they're not just leaving their jobs, right? They leave their father there in the boat. They leave Zebedee there in the boat. They leave their family to go and follow Jesus because that's what he called them to do. So that those are the things that they're walking away from. They're walking away from their jobs. They're walking away from their family. But what are they walking toward? What is the thing that they see that they've been called to that is so wonderful and so powerful that they're willing to walk away from their jobs, they're willing to walk away from their family? We don't have many words of Jesus recorded yet in the Gospel of Mark, but I want us to look at what he has said so far. Verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then this offer to make them fishers of men if they'll follow him. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. That's what they've heard. That is what has been offered to them. And not many other details are given, but the point that Mark is getting across in recording these very few words is that they are following the king when he is calling them. The king arrives, he says, the kingdom is here, you need to follow me. And they're like, you're right, we do. And they follow him. He's trying to get across just the bare and strict obedience that these men are offering to Jesus when they hear his call. If we look into the next chapter of Mark as well, Mark chapter 2, verse 14, see a very similar account. It says, as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Levi, we better know him as Matthew. But Levi, Matthew, a tax collector here, sitting in the tax booth, sitting at his desk, at his job. Jesus comes by and says, follow me. He gets up and he follows Jesus. He leaves his job. He leaves what would have been a very lucrative profession. Maybe not the most above board profession, but a very lucrative profession. He leaves that and he follows the king when the king calls him. If we look in the next chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 3, in verses 13 through 19 there, Jesus calls these five men along with seven others, and he appoints them as his apostles, his messengers who are going to go out and further spread the news of the kingdom that John was proclaiming and that Jesus is now proclaiming. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Levi are going to be five of these 12 men who he appoints in Mark chapter 3, 13 through 19. But at the end of that chapter, at the end of Mark chapter 3, shortly after appointing these men as apostles, Jesus makes a very bold statement regarding the importance of the kingdom. Very bold statement about the importance of the kingdom, beginning in Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. The point Jesus is making here is that the kingdom of God transcends blood relationships. The kingdom of God is more important than family. That the shared purpose of the kingdom, the shared purpose of the kingdom is more important to Jesus than who he shared DNA with. And I don't want to belabor this point much more at the moment. We're going to come back to it again towards the end of the sermon. But I want us to recognize this, that shortly after calling Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and these other seven men to follow him, we have this teaching about what is most important in our lives. And it's not even our family. It's not even those whom we share a last name with. But what is most important is those who are doing the will of God and working in the kingdom. Turn now, please, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. So we've looked at some accounts and some teaching towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now we're getting more towards the end of his ministry here in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, the passage I want to key in on is verses 34 through 38, but I want to start reading in verse 27 to get the context. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after three days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And I'll just pause there for just a moment. Make sure we understand this context here. In verses 27 through 30, Peter makes a beautiful confession of who Jesus is. Jesus asks, you know, what are the crowds saying about me? Who do people think that I am? And they're like, oh, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, you're one of the other prophets. But when Jesus asks his disciples, his apostles, but who do you say that I am? Peter gives the most correct answer he could possibly give. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one that we've been looking for. You are the one that the prophets have spoken about. All those prophets that people think that you are, those prophets were just speaking about you because you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. In other accounts, in some of the other Gospels, when they record this account, Jesus says of Peter's confession, you know, upon that confession, upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. The fact that I am the Messiah, that I am the Christ. So Peter gives this wonderful answer here to this question. No better answer could have been given. But then Jesus goes on to explain what it means that he is the Messiah, what is going to be involved in him being the Savior of Israel. And what's going to be involved is going to be that he's going to be rejected by the leaders. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be killed by the religious leaders of the day. And then on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. So Jesus explains this. He explains what's involved in him being the Messiah. And Peter disagrees with this. Peter, this just doesn't sit right with Peter. And so Peter rebukes him. He rebukes the Lord. Because Peter didn't think that the Christ, that the Messiah, was going to be killed by his own people. That didn't fit with the worldview that Peter was operating under. Because Peter didn't realize what all was involved in Jesus being the Christ. And if Peter didn't realize what all was involved in Jesus being the Christ, then Peter didn't fully realize what all was going to be involved in Peter following the Christ. So let's look at the next thing that Jesus says, as Jesus explains what it means to follow the King, to follow the Messiah. Mark chapter 8, picking back up in verse 34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In short, the point that Jesus is making here, what he's explaining to Peter and the rest of his disciples whom he calls to himself, is that if you want to follow him, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to follow the Christ, the Messiah, you have to do what he did. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to do what he did. Jesus denied himself, did he not? Philippians 2 tells us that he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. He came and he lived as a human. He died on the cross. So are you willing to deny yourself? Because that's what your Savior did. That's what your Messiah did. He denied himself, and so he calls us to deny ourselves as well. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. So what parts of yourself are you perhaps struggling to deny? What parts of yourself are you perhaps unwilling to deny? Are you unwilling to deny your ambition? Are you unwilling to deny your greed? Are you unwilling to deny your desire for people to respect you or like you? Are you unwilling to deny your desire for comfort, your desire for security? Are you unwilling to deny your desire for family blood relationships? Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, period. There are no rationalizations. There are no exemptions to what has to be denied. We have to deny our entire selves in order to follow him. Because he did that, right? So if we want to follow him, we have to do what he did. So if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus did that too, didn't he? He literally did that. He literally took up his cross. And I want for just a moment to talk about what this phrase means, of taking up one's cross. Because it doesn't mean the thing that people mean when they say it today. You know, when we hear this phrase today, and maybe when I've used this phrase today, it's the idea of, you know, it's my burden to bear. It's just my God, it's the cross that I've been given to bear. It's a thorn in the flesh kind of thing. That's not what this phrase means. That's not what this phrase meant when Jesus used it in the first century. The idea of bearing one's cross is not talking about just bearing a burden. In the first century, if you heard of somebody bearing their cross, that means they were about to die. That means they were bearing their cross to the place where they were going to be nailed to that cross until they suffocated to death. That's what bearing one's cross means. And so when Jesus calls those who would follow him to deny themselves and to take up their cross, he's calling us to die. He's calling me to die. He's calling you to die. That's what it means to take up one's cross. In Luke's account of this teaching, Luke includes the word daily there. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This isn't something that's done once when you're baptized. It's not that, okay, I was baptized and I denied myself then and I died then. It's true. You die in the water. The old man dies in the water of baptism and you're raised up a new man. But this idea of bearing one's cross is something that we do every single day for the rest of our lives. Once we're baptized, once we have been washed in Jesus' blood and buried and raised up with him, we die daily as we bear our cross like Jesus did. Every decision that I make has to be viewed through the lens of following Jesus. Every morning that I wake up, Reagan has to die. Reagan's life must be hidden in Christ. You read about that in Colossians 3. So when we read this call to take up one's cross and follow Jesus, he's not simply calling you to take up a heavy burden. He's calling you to die daily, because that's what he did for you. He died for you, and so you die for him, right? In verse 35, he says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." I think at the most basic level here within the context, Jesus is talking about literally trying to save your life, like trying to keep breathing, because that's the context, right? Jesus told his apostles, "Hey, I'm going to die," and Peter says, "No, you're not," and that prompts this teaching of Jesus here. So I think he's literally talking about those who would try to save their lives. But he says, if that's what you're concerned with, if what you're concerned about is staying alive, it's not going to work. You're going to die. And on a very basic level, that's true, isn't it? That everyone dies. Death is the end for every single person. Whether you die a martyr's death at age 35 or whether you die in your sleep at 90 years old, you're going to die. And so Jesus is saying, if what you're concerned about is staying alive, you're already fighting a losing battle. Because the question is not whether or not you're going to die, because you're going to. The question is whether or not you're going to live again after you die. That's what Jesus is getting at here, I believe. And Jesus' message is that if what you are concerned about is staying alive in this first life, then you're going to die, and there will be no eternal life to enjoy after that. Just an eternal death. But if you are so concerned with denying yourself, if you are so concerned with taking up your cross and following Jesus that you literally die for him, you've gained life eternal. You will be raised never to die again. Everyone's going to go through death. The question is, do you want to go through death once and never again, or do you want to go through death that first time and then die again for eternity? That's the offer that's being made here, is that you can die daily. You can take up your cross daily here on this side of eternity. You can die for Jesus every day of your life, and then in the end, you can live with him forever, never having to die again. Or Or you can try and live every single day of your life. You can focus on living this life, every single day of this life. You can do that. And then you're going to die, because that's what happens. And then in the end, you're going to die every single day for eternity. That's the offer that Jesus puts on the table here. And so he asks in verse 36 and 37 a question that should have an obvious answer. He says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What does it profit a man if he gains everything? Everything that could be gained. Everything that a human could possibly have and enjoy. If you have it all, and then you die, and your soul is lost to hell for eternity, what did you gain? You gain nothing, not even a blip on the radar. So he asks this question that is a question that has an obvious answer, but it's a question that we struggle with, I'm afraid. Because we try to have both. We try to save our lives here. Not even that, really, because we don't really have to worry about physically saving our lives in this day and age. We don't even try to save that. We try to save our comfort here. We try to save our relationships here. We try to save our careers here, our entertainment, our property. We try to gain the whole world and eternal life. But Jesus says here, you cannot have both. You cannot have both. You know, what long-term career goals, what long-term retirement goals do you have that are keeping you from following Jesus today? Because what are those goals going to be worth if you die in a car wreck on the way back from worship services this morning? Will they be worth your soul? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and wealth. That having one foot in the kingdom, or trying to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot out of the kingdom, that is always going to result in both feet in hell. That if you try to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot out, that will always result in both feet being in hell. So the question today is, what will you give up in exchange for your soul? What are you willing to let go of to gain your soul? To gain an eternity with Christ. Turn to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10. This will be the last passage that we look at this morning. Mark chapter 10. Because beginning in verse 17, we get the account of Mark's account of the rich young ruler. And within this account, we won't read the entire account, but within the account, Jesus really hits the rich young ruler right between the eyes with this exact point. This idea of what will you give up, or what will you not give up in order to gain your soul? Because there is something that was holding the rich young ruler back from following Jesus. And Jesus calls that right to his attention. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. The rich young ruler was unwilling to exchange his possessions for his soul. And Jesus goes on to warn the crowds here. Jesus goes on to warn the crowds here that it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So are you today, are you concerned with these kinds of things? Is this what you're chasing? Are you chasing houses? Are you chasing possessions? Because you cannot have these things in the kingdom. You simply can't. You cannot chase these things and also have the kingdom. And Peter understands the message here. Peter understands the point that Jesus is teaching. And he understands that he and the other apostles, they've done this. They've forsaken these things, and they followed Jesus. And so in verse 28, let's pick up reading there in Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This teaching is what the rich young ruler couldn't see. It's what he couldn't grasp. It's what he couldn't appreciate. And that teaching is that there are countless blessings. There are countless blessings that await the person who will simply, painfully deny self, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. And this is where we tie back in with what Jesus said at the end of Mark chapter 3, that teaching about where he said, who are my brother or sisters and mothers, those who do the will of God? This is where we tie back in with that. Because what Jesus says here is that if you have to give up your own blood family so that you can follow Jesus, his message is that you will gain a new family in the kingdom. A new family in the kingdom. And that sounds incredibly hard, and that sounds painful. And it would be, and it is. And I know that some people in this room have made that choice. And we should know that God is glorified when we make that choice. That he is glorified when we decide that we are going to follow his son. That we are going to follow Jesus. We are going to walk with him in the direction that he is going. And if our blood family is not walking in that direction, well, by necessity, we're walking away from them. Even if maybe it doesn't look like they're walking in the opposite direction. Maybe they're just standing there. But Jesus is going this direction. And if I'm following the king, then I'm leaving my family behind. But the teaching that Jesus gets across here that we have to understand is that you must do that in order to follow him. And that if you do that, there are so many blessings. There's a family waiting for you. There's a whole group of people who are walking with Jesus. And they want to love you, and they want to take you in, and they want to be your family. But even more than wanting to be your family, they want to serve the king. And if you want to serve the king, then you have that shared purpose with them. You have that shared purpose with them that is greater than any DNA that you might share with somebody else. There are so many wonderful blessings that come from being with the king, that come from walking with the king, that come from following the king, and we should embrace those blessings, and we should be grateful for those blessings, and we should be willing to give up things that are incredibly difficult to give up, because we know that what Jesus is offering is greater. Notice he says, he doesn't say that you will receive a like-in-kind replacement family. He says you will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Now, perhaps you have to give up your house and your land for the kingdom. And very practically, maybe what this looks like is maybe you took a new job with less pay because your old job was keeping you from following Jesus. So now you can't afford the house and the land that maybe you were living on. But Jesus' message is that you will gain so much more in the kingdom. You will gain so much more in the kingdom. There is no group more generous than God's children. I'm convinced, and that should be the case. If there's a Christian in need, I've never seen them not cared for. I've never seen them not cared for. And if you or your family end up struggling financially because you've made some difficult decision for the sake of following Jesus, then first off, that glorifies God that you'd be willing to do that, that you would be willing to go through those hardships so that you could follow him. And secondly, I promise you that your brothers and your sisters will help you through that situation in very real, very meaningful, and very financial ways. Because that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. We read in the New Testament how we are blessed to be generous. That's what we're called to do, and that is what I have witnessed Christians do time and time and time again. And if that idea of being helped through times like that, if that doesn't sit well maybe with your pride or your American individualism, I'm sorry to tell you that you got to give those things up as well. Because prideful American citizens don't get into heaven. Kingdom citizens do. So we have to be willing to go through these difficult times, perhaps. We have to be willing to accept help from our brothers and sisters because that's the way God set up the kingdom to work, right? He didn't set it up for us to go it alone and show up and sing some songs together on Sunday and then start going it alone again. We are here working with each other, helping each other. Embrace these blessings that Jesus says are waiting for you if you'll just follow him. There's so many blessings that come from those who strive to follow after the king. And let me just say that this is, the things that Jesus is talking about here are not hypothetical. These aren't like the extreme cases that, you know, maybe once in 100 years somebody's going to have to do this. These are very real things, and I know they're real things because these are things that my father-in-law did. So my father-in-law, before he was a preacher, he was a cabinet maker. He was a cabinet maker, and he had a very good job making cabinets, had very good pay, but he worked really long hours. He worked really long hours, and it took him away from his family. It kept him from going to church with his family. And finally, something happened within the family that jarred him awake and realized we are going in a terrible direction. Yes, we have this nice house. Yes, I've got this nice job, but this family is going in a very bad direction spiritually. And so he quit that job. He quit that very, very well-paying cabinet-making job and took another cabinet-making job that paid a whole lot less. And things were tight. Things were tight in that family for a time. Tight to the point that for a time they were on food stamps. But he did that because that's what it meant to follow Jesus. That's what it meant in that family to follow Jesus. Because the other things were taking them away from Jesus. Jesus was going this direction and they were going this direction. And so he gave that up. He gave that up. And if you ask him today, he would say he would give it up 1,000 times over again because of where his family is today. They have 5 children. All 5 children are faithful Christians. He gave that up. They suffered some in the short term because he was focused on following Jesus, on following his king. These are very real things that Jesus calls us to here. And he promises as well here in Mark chapter 10, and Mark chapter 10 towards the end of verse 30. He promises persecutions. He says, yes, you will receive 100 times all of these things, and it's these blessings that we need to focus on, that we need to remember, that we need to recognize and acknowledge and embrace. But this isn't the health and wealth gospel that you would hear some preach today. Because he tells you at the end, along with persecutions. Jesus does not shy away from the fact that there will be hardship. This isn't a maybe. This is a guarantee that there will be hardships if you're following Jesus. Why would there be hardships if you're following Jesus? Well, did Jesus suffer hardships? Did Jesus suffer persecutions? We're told that he had no place to lay his head. We read about how he was rejected by his hometown and initially by some of his own family. He was challenged at every turn by the religious and the political leaders. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends, and he was abandoned by all of them. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross because of the sinful failure of his creation. So yes, I would say that Jesus suffered hardship, and Jesus suffered persecution, and that he called us to follow in his footsteps. But what did he gain? And that's what I want you to leave here remembering. What did Jesus gain? What do we have to gain? Jesus gained a crown. He gained glory. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that if we are fixing our eyes, we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus gained a throne. He gained eternal life. And that's the ultimate promise here in Mark 10. All these other blessings that we've read about are very real, and God wants to give them to you if you will follow his son. This 100 times as much things that you will receive in the present age, but the very last thing, and in the age to come, eternal life. If we didn't get any of those other things that Jesus mentioned there in Mark 10, verses 29 through most of 30, if we didn't get any of those other things, then this in and of itself will be worth it. This in and of itself will be worth giving up everything. Eternal life. Never worrying about sickness. Never worrying about pain again. Always living with the God who created me and the God who loves me. Seeing him for who he is and knowing him as he knows me. That is the offer that's on the table. This is the ultimate promise for the one who is willing to deny self, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, are you doing this? Are you doing this today? Are you taking up your cross? Are you denying yourself? Are you following Jesus? And remember, this is not an every other day kind of thing. This is not, I'm going to follow Jesus in 75% of the things I do each day. This is everything. Are you denying yourself? Are you taking up your cross? Are you following Jesus? Have you ever done that? Have you stopped doing that? Are you trying to start back? Again, we here within the church, within the kingdom, we are here to help each other through these things. We are here to encourage each other to keep following Jesus, to hold fast to our confession of faith, to keep walking after Him. And we would love to help you. If you are struggling with that, then please let somebody know. Let somebody know. And we want to help you, want to encourage you. If you've never done this in the first place, if you have not for one day died with Christ, then we can baptize you this morning. And you can go down in those waters. Your old man can die. You can be raised up a new man. The newness of life, we're promised. And from that point forward, you can follow the King. If we can help you with these things this morning, if we can encourage you, we would love to do so. Please let us know how we can help you. You can come forward now if you'd like as we stand and as we sing.